chapter 17. I spoke to you the first 2 weeks on I've prayed for thee. Again, this is message 3. I have prayed for thee. See if you can maintain attention for about 5 minutes. I want to read you the 26 verses of John chapter 17. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. I glorify thee on the earth, having finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest to me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them out of the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world knew thee not, But I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me. And I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this prayer that we have read. Let us know that in the Scriptures we read of so many words that he spoke, but very seldom do we read words that he prayed. But for every prayer that he prayed, every word that is reserved for us, we give thee thanks, and we desire that our souls be blessed from this portion that we've read today. Thou dost know the sacredness of it, our Father. Thou dost know that just as you said to Moses when he approached thee, take your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Thou dost know the sacredness of this portion. So, our God, may thy Spirit prepare our hearts to look upon it as such, we pray. And let us learn the truths that your Son spoke to you about us and about the world. Now, for what thou hast done for us, we thank you, and we pray that you shall forgive us and cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This day we pray, in his dear name, amen. Nobody but the Son of God could have prayed such a prayer as this. Why? Because if he were not the Son of God, he could not have made up such a prayer. And if he were not the Son of God, he could not make such statements in this prayer, the likes of which never man made. And the marvel is this. As you read this prayer, all is calm and peace and quietness. But what we fail to understand is that having prayed this prayer on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior was going to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane and be parted about a stone's cast from the 9 disciples and the others, and pray a prayer of agony and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So what happened was this, that our Savior prays this prayer, and his soul is strengthened and filled with composure that he might pray the other prayer that you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John gives us this prayer. And the reason that it is so appropriate is because it is a high priestly prayer. And if you remember, last Lord's Day evening, I read to you about the sanctification and the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And this prayer is about the consecration and sanctification of Christ and his sons. You say, how could they be his sons? Well, the Bible speaks of them that way. Quoting from the Psalms, it says in Hebrews, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, from Isaiah. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. And in Luke chapter 8 and 9, you have Aaron and the children that God gave him being sanctified and consecrated for the work in the tabernacle. And in this portion, you have the Son and his children being sanctified and consecrated for the work in God's sphere of activity. It is a remarkable thing. Those who are looking for contradictions in the Bible if they will look illumined by the Spirit of God, they will not see contradictions, but they will see complementary portions of the Scripture, one filling out the other. And here is our Savior, and I told you that this is the third time I'm speaking to you on I Have Prayed for You. Now, the first time our Savior told Peter those words, He said to Peter, I have prayed for you. And then again, I have prayed for you. But today, He is not telling them He has prayed for them, but what He has done is to permit them to hear Him pray a prayer for them. It is a good thing when you know that people are praying for you. I remember, and I must have told you, that many years ago, when I was first starting out, must be over 40 years ago, an old brother from Raleigh named Luther Wilson would take me along, and he would let me speak first, and then when I got through bumbling and saying everything I could, he would come and correct any mistakes and fill up the time that remained. So we had been to church that morning, and that afternoon we were resting, and we were in a home out in the country, and the walls, I think, were just some pieces of lumber that were put up between the rooms, and there was a knothole in one of those pieces of lumber, and I was lying down on the bed this side, and then I heard coming from the other room some words that were spoken, and so I listened carefully, and it was my brother praying for me. And I confess it, I peeped through that little knothole and I saw this dear brother on his knees praying for me. And so I said to myself, well, I have to give a good message this night. And so this brother was praying for me. I never forgot it. Over 40 years ago, and here is someone that is praying for me, and it blessed my heart. Now, what the Savior has done is this. Without any barrier, our Savior has privileged us to listen to Him communicate with His Father. He did not tell Peter about what he had prayed when he said, I prayed for you. He simply told him the substance. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. How did he pray for him? What did he say? How did he express the need of Peter? Our Savior tells us nothing there. He simply says, I have prayed for you. I've made supplication for you that your faith fail not. But here, He does not tell us, I prayed for you, but listen to how He expresses it. He says, these things speak I in the world, that my joy may be made full in them. You see? He says, I'm speaking these things in their hearing. I want them to hear me as I pray. And this is so remarkable, that now we have heard that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. What does that mean? It means everything now, and I can understand it. Why? Because just as He prayed in John chapter 17 with these words, so in heaven He is praying this day similar words for us even until now. That is what is so thrilling. When God mentions prayer, and then our Savior says, this is the way you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then when He says, I've made supplication for thee, how? What did you say? How does the Son make intercession with the Father? And then He says, this is the way that I speak to the Father. And so we have an inspired example of prayer from the Son of God, but it is a prayer that has to do with intercession, but at the same time, it is explanatory, telling us things about Himself that no one could ever conceivably know unless he had spoken those words. Now, what starts out first is this. It says Jesus lifting up his eyes. Most of the time, when you and I pray, we bow our heads. But you'll find that Jesus, when he prayed in John chapter 11, he was at the grave of Lazarus. It says Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but for the sake of those that are standing around, I said it. And so the Savior had already prayed to his Father, Father, I thank you that you heard me. But then he's praying again and explaining things. But it was the habit of the Savior when he prayed, unless he was in agony, unless it was some serious matter that was impending, our Savior would lift his eyes to heaven and say, Father, for this reason, we bow our heads because of unworthiness, because of humility, but the difference is this. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin, had no fear, had nothing of which to be ashamed, and so the Lord Jesus could lift up his eyes and look into the face of his Father and pray. And that is the thing that is so thrilling. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us things about himself that John had told us at the very beginning of his gospel. He tells us things about Christ that we could never know. But here he gives us details about what John told us in chapter 1. Chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. Our Savior in eternity is called the Word, is called the Son. He's only called Jesus when he's born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Lord Jesus tells us this. He says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He said, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now think of the expansion. It tells us in John 1 that he was with God and he was God. And he says, when I was with God and was God, I had your glory and you loved me. And so there is the glory of the Son and the love of the Father for the Son from all eternity. And we would never have known such a thing. But he tells us that. Now, I've shown you that the Lord Jesus has said, I have prayed for you on one occasion. But on this occasion, he does not say, I prayed for you. He actually prays for them. And then we know what prayer is. We understand the contents of prayer. But I want to tell you more. The Savior said, I had glory with you before the world was, and you loved me before the world was. Now, John also tells us this, that the glory of which Christ speaks was seen by someone before Christ came into the world in Bethlehem's manger. How? It says in John chapter 12 that Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. The Savior said, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And in Isaiah 6 it says this. It says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And they cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when one cried, the foundations of the temple shook, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen Jehovah of hosts." Jehovah of hosts. And it says that Isaiah saw him. And now, as I've told you how Christ prays when he intercedes for the Father, from the very words that God has recorded for us, I have told you that in Isaiah chapter 6, John has said, Isaiah saw him and spoke of his glory. And so this one that is being worshipped in heaven, that is called holy, 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 that's called the eternal Lord of hosts, it says, it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I told you that no one but the Son of God could pray such a prayer, because no one could think of such things and say such things with such simplicity, with such sincerity, and with such accuracy, unless he were the Son of God. And so this is the one who, unlike Aaron, you see, Aaron was not a son of God. Aaron had to be made a son of God. But it says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." He says also, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so the Lord Jesus is the Son, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And after the likeness of Aaron, and after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus in his priesthood is set before us. And so the first thing he does is to pray concerning himself. And he has looked forward his whole life long to this hour. This is a point in his life. And the Bible tells us, beginning in John chapter 2, about this hour, and until later in chapter 12 and in chapter 13, this is what the Bible says, "Mine hour is not yet come." When his brother spoke to him in John chapter 7, he said, "My hour has not yet come." But finally, when the Greeks come to him and they want to see Jesus, the Savior says, "The hour is come." In John chapter 13, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end." And now in John chapter 17, the Lord says, "Father, the hour is come." Now, this prayer, before it is prayed, has a preamble, and it is this prayer in John chapter 12. The Savior said, "Father, the hour is come here." But there he said, "The hour is come." And what shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And this was simply a brief prayer that the Lord Jesus spoke to the Father. But in John chapter 17, it is the fullness of prayer concerning this glorification. And this is what our Savior says. He says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." He asks for glorification, that he may glorify the Father. Now, think of this. His whole life long has been one of obedience, and this is what he prefaces this prayer with. He says, "I glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work that you gave me to do. But there is one thing yet to be done," when historically he can say, "It is finished," and that is, he must bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. And so the Lord Jesus said, "Up until now, I glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work that you gave me to do." The Lord Jesus knew everything that the Father assigned him to do when he left heaven. And now he says, "I finished everything that you've given me to do." He said, "There's one thing more, and I want to glorify you by death." Again, obedience. Here is Christ that wears the completely blue robe that speaks of obedience. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now, this is what we fail to understand, that the most glorious moment in the life of our Lord was not upon the Mount of Transfiguration, but was upon the cross of Calvary, when God the Father made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen to what he says. He says, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And this was our Savior's most glorious moment, when he was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. But God commended his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so the greatest love is manifested. The greatest obedience is manifested. The desire for a creature, because God prepared Christ a body, the greatest desire of the creature to glorify his Father was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled by our Savior dying on the cross. And so he speaks of his glory, and he tells of his past life, and he tells of what he was in eternity. And then he starts telling us things about his disciples that I would question unless our Savior had spoken them. But he says wonderful things concerning us. He says, now the words that you have given me, I've told them. I've told them all the things that you require of them. And he said, and they have kept thy word. Isn't that a strange thing to say? Why, you're going to discover that presently they're going to forsake him and flee, and Peter is going to deny three times that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our Savior says concerning them, they have kept thy word. There is a way that the Lord Jesus looks upon us that I'm unable to comprehend. I would say, I have failed, I have not kept thy word. I have stumbled, but I have not utterly fallen down. But the Lord Jesus says, they have kept thy word. And another thing that's so strange, it says this, in John 16, that close to chapter 17, the disciples are listening to the Lord, and then they turn to one another and say, what is he saying? What is he talking about? He said, a little while I'm with you, and a little while you shan't see me, and again a little while. They don't know what he's talking about. What does he mean, a little while? And yet, at the end of the chapter, the Savior stops speaking in a parable, as it's explained, and he speaks plainly. They're not able to take in all the things that he's speaking enigmatically, and so he says this. He said, I came out from the Father into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. They say, now we understand. Now you're speaking plainly. And the Savior says, do you now understand? And he accepted their word that they understood. And some other glorious things he says about them is this. He says, the words that you gave me, I gave unto them. Never believe any man when he tells you that one word that Christ spoke was of himself. He said, the words that you have given me, I have given unto them. Now, I believe that, and I trust that you believe it. But the Lord Jesus says concerning them, and they have received them, and they have believed that you sent me, and that everything that I've told them, it came from you. Not everyone did. Everyone would look upon Christ when he performed his miracles and when he spoke, and this is what they would say, by Beelzebub doth he cast out demons. The Lord Jesus said, these believe that everything I have came from thee. They believed that he was by the Spirit of God empowered to do these things, that he was the Holy Son of God. And the Lord Jesus says, these are the things that I speak concerning them. Now, he says one thing that I wish that he had not said. There is one plan that the Lord Jesus has for his own that I wish that he would change. He said, Father, he said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. I think that the best thing that the Lord could ever have done would be for all of us who had been sinners in the world, the moment that we beat upon our breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As soon as we did that, He saved us and said, come on to heaven. Wouldn't you be willing to have that happen? But what He says is this. He said, I'm not going to take you to heaven in that deplorable condition you were in. It's going to take me years and years to do anything with you on earth. And so that is what He did. It said, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so what the Lord is seeking to do in this age is to make us in a practical way conform to His own image, so that when He does come from heaven and changes us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, there won't have to be too great a change. But I would be perfectly willing if the moment He saved us, He would take us to heaven, be with Himself. But now, we're not aware of it. But He is praying for us what He told us to pray for ourselves. When He taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, we're to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you hear what Christ prayed? He said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. So the same thing He tells us to pray, He prays for us. And I must tell you this, the very words that are translated, but deliver us from evil, keep them from evil, is the same word that is used in Matthew 13 when it says that an enemy came and sowed tares in the field. And the disciples say, who did this? He said, an enemy hath done this. Then cometh the evil one, the wicked one. And the wicked one there is the same as we pray, but deliver us from the wicked one, deliver us from the evil one. And what the Lord Jesus is praying, that they might be delivered from the evil one. Notice, He had already prayed for the 12. Judas is gone, so the 11. He has already prayed for them and for Peter, that their faith fail not. And now He is praying again that we be kept from the evil one. He is praying that this may be true in our lives. Now, think of this. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Think of two things that are going on. I've been telling you Lord's Day evenings about the sanctification of Aaron and his sons. They are sanctified by going through a ritual. But the Lord Jesus says, I want their sanctification to be a reality. Why? Because Aaron had to go through this ritual of washing and putting on clothing and carrying out sacrifices. That was a ritual. And it may never have been that actually he was cleansed, but he went through the ritual. And that was the way that God saw that Aaron and his sons should be sanctified ritually. But in the case of his disciples, he says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so it is the truth of God that changes us, that makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. It says, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so everything that the Old Testament saints went through ritually to make them what they were not, the Lord Jesus says, I want you to make them actually, O God, through the truth of the Word of God. And it's so interesting. Sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And he says, sanctify them in truth. That means reality. The word of God is the sphere in which we are sanctified. And in truth, the reality of it. And so what God does not want is our pretension, our putting on outward robes that do not actually signify inwardly what we are outwardly. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fleshly lust. That is what God wants. And this is what Christ is praying in John chapter 17. Now, This is the encouragement to our heart. He says, Father, while I was in the world, I kept them in the name which thou hast given me. He said, but now I'm coming to heaven and I want you to keep them. He said, when I was in the world, I kept them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition. Never say that Christ lost anyone. He never lost Judas, because Judas never belonged to him. It says in John 6, he knew who they were that believed and who they were who did not believe. And Judas never was a believer. He was never one of Christ's own. But the Lord Jesus said, concerning those you've given me, I have kept them. I've guarded them. He says, now, Father, I'm turning them over to you. And let me ask you a question. If the Son could keep us in his humanity on earth, God manifest in the flesh, do you think that the Father himself is able to keep us now that we've been turned over to him and we're in his hands? Do you think so? And yet there are those pitiful ones who think that somehow the Son cannot keep us and the Father cannot keep us. But the wonderful thing is this, that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll never perish. We're in the hand of the Father and of his Son. And the best is yet to come for this reason. The Lord Jesus said, Father, in the garden of Gethsemane he prayed, not my will but thine be done. But listen to this. He says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Remarkable. He says, this is my will. I want them to be where I am, that they may behold my glory. You see, only Peter, James, and John saw that glory for a moment. The moral glory, yes, but the outward splendor of the Lord Jesus that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. He says, I want all of my disciples to see. He said, because you love me before the foundation of the world. And what the Son has prayed to the Father shall ultimately be fulfilled. He takes us safely through this world and we imperfectly carry out the things that he prayed for. But ultimately, every prayer that Christ uttered shall be fulfilled. And so the next thing I'm looking for is being taken out of this world and being with the Father. And so our prayer is this. Come, Lord Jesus. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, thou hast told us, if God be for us, who can be against us? And your Son is for us, and you are for us, and he has sent the Spirit from heaven, and he indwells us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are thankful that we know that Christ is in heaven praying for us, as he prayed for his disciples when he was on earth with them. And our hearts have been stirred by what he prayed for them. And yet, Father, he prays the same things for us. And he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And therefore, such a high priest became us. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We thank you for Christ who died for us, our Father. And we thank you for Christ who lives for us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's promised that he's coming again to take us to be with himself, that where he is, there we may be, and that we may see him in his glory. And our heart's desire is this. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.